Good evening. Can you please be seated? Would you open your Bible to Psalm 32? Psalm 32. Thank you for allowing me to have this opportunity to speak to you tonight. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which has no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak to these dear people. I pray that the words I speak would be acceptable and true and right, that my preaching would be full of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that all those who hear would listen attentively, that we would all desire to glorify you both in the speaking and preaching of your word and in the hearing of it. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at Psalm 32 under several headings. What is the blessed man? Where is the blessing to be found? Where is the blessing to be found in? When is the blessing to be found? Who is the blessing to be found in? Why is the blessing lost? And then lastly, how is a blessed man kept? The chapter title for Psalm 32 in the New King James is the joy of forgiveness. But I have chosen the word blessing instead of joy, because blessing encompasses more than just forgiveness. Forgiveness is just a part of blessing. To only have forgiveness, as wonderful as forgiveness is to bring us back to the slaughter of bulls and rams. It is only a temporary appeasement. It is to bring us back under the temple sacrifice of the Old Testament. And so I want to move beyond just forgiveness, because in Christ we have not only been temporarily forgiven, but we have been permanently forgiven in Christ. And we have not only been permanently forgiven, but we have a covering in Christ. And we don't just have a covering, but we have redemption from sin and transgression and iniquity. that is imputed to us. And so we have forgiveness and we have covering. And we have none of our sins imputed to us. As 1 Peter tells us in chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." I want to be brought to God by Christ. I want to be made right with him through the work of Christ so that I might call him Father. I want to stand before him steady and calm and sure and not plagued with doubts of his love for me. I want to know that when I sin, I can come before him as a child comes before their father. I don't want to come before him as a guilty man, as a convict, as a transgressor, knowing that I stand before a judge or an executioner. And so now look with me at verses 1 and 2 as we consider the first heading, "What is the blessed man?" Verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Blessed. What is it to be blessed? To be blessed is not to be cursed. To be blessed is to have the smile and not the frown, the love and not the hatred, the mercy and not the wrath, the forgiveness and not the guilt. It is a stronger word than happy. To be happy, to be merely happy, is to have a fleeting, fluttering, finicky emotion that is like a feather in the wind. To be blessed, though, is to have God's upholding hand upon you, to have the Father's tenderly affection with you, and to be free from the hand, the heavy hand of his affliction. That is what it is to be blessed. It is to have the smile and not the frown. To be pleasing to God and to be delighted in him is to be blessed. To walk hand in hand as friends. To walk hand in hand as father and son. That is to be blessed. But in our text, we see words like transgression, sins, iniquities, and deceit. And these are imposing locked doors to blessedness. Indeed, our transgressions, sins, and iniquities, and the deceit of them all, bar our way to fellowship with God, unless forgiveness and covering turn the key and Christ open the door. Look now at verses 3, 4, and 5. Where and when is the blessing found? When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I had not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. A still tongue, a silent tongue, is a heavy burden. It grows the bones old and it makes a man's body so fat with guilt that it weighs him down, that he can scarce do anything but feel the burden of it. Such is the weight of his condemnation before God. In Psalm 31, David anguishes, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." Here David, a man after God's own heart, is in trouble with the Lord. in contrast to David. Our Savior, Christ, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because of the sins of his people. But David was downcast because of the stench of his own sin before God. David was guilty. David needed a deliverer. Christ was not guilty. Christ did not need a deliverer. David, mighty, powerful David. And yet David's strong hand could not lift himself up. He could not restore his soul to peace with God. David's kingly command could not exile his guilt from Jerusalem. And so in Psalm 38, David says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." David was a king anointed by God. David had riches and luxury. He had men servants and maid servants. He wanted for nothing, and yet he wanted for everything because he had not God. Take away gold from David, and will he groan? Take away his comfort, and will he complain? No. But touch his flesh and destroy his health, and David will be brought to his knees. David was a warrior, strong and mighty, a man of valor and strength. The anthem of the people of Jerusalem was, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands." And now this warrior of the Almighty feels his bones brittle and his spirit near the grave, because the hand of God Almighty is upon him. Not even a Goliath can stand tall when it is the plan of God to lay a man low. So how can a godly man like David have the strength to get up from the dust when it is God who put him there in humiliation? To be made known that he is dust, and to dust he shall return. To search out his heart and know that it belongs to the Lord, and to test his flesh and know that one day it will see corruption, that his strength will fail. David is a man. He is a sinner, and he is not above the law of God, nor can he transgress the law of God without chastening from the Father. God took David's health because it was his own strength in which he sinned with Bathsheba. And he furthermore hid his sin in his heart before God, because he would rather let that sin rot his entire body than confess his transgression before God. But now, the great change comes. Here comes the blessing. David can bear his guilt no more. So in the anguish of his soul, in his misery, he cries out, "I must have God or die." Why is David's groaning not hidden from God? And why does his heart pant? Why does his strength fail, and why has the light left his eyes? Because David said, "I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin." David can no longer live in sin. It is robbing him of his strength and peace and comfort, and it is robbing him of his God. He must have God's blessing, and this is where the blessing may be found and where it is given. The blessing is found and given in confession, when we confess our sin before God. When the strong become weak, when the proud heart breaks, when the mighty spirit is contrite, when a man lays low before God and confesses his sin and his transgression and his iniquity before God, There is power in it. By contrast, when a godless man confesses sin, it is toward men that he might gain renown for his sin. But when a godly man confesses sin, it is toward God that he may gain forgiveness. The godless man confesses his sin in strength that he may boast of it. But the godly man confesses in his weakness that he brings no boasting. He's careful not to bring any boasting. And he comes to the Lord, not in strength, not in boasting, but full of misery and regret for his sin. Godly sorrow. And this is the difference between the godless man and the godly man, is godless sorrow. Because godless sorrow for sin is not recognizing so much the muck and the mire of sin, but it is coming to an understanding of the one that we have sinned against. Because God is infinitely good and we are infinitely evil. He gives breath to men who will blaspheme Him all the day long. He gives mouths to men who will choke on iniquity. He gives hands to men who will do violence and craft idols. He gives eyes to men who will lust. He gives feet to men who will walk in paths of wickedness. He gives good gifts and common grace to those who in the end will only send their life away. To men who with fury and violence and determination and ambition will live all the days of their life as a curse before God. Why does God allow the mothers of the godless to receive them into this world? Or why do the mothers of the godless give them milk from their breasts that they might grow and become strong and prosper and have good success in becoming masters of sin and evil and wickedness? Because God is good. He gives life to the wicked and to the godly. And if that were not enough for Him to bestow innumerable blessings upon both the undeserving, wicked, and those who have been made righteous in Christ, God is also ready to forgive the wicked, the most foulest creature on earth. He is ready to forgive and not condemn. As Proverbs 28:13 tells us, that this is what a man must do to have forgiveness. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. All a man must do to receive mercy is confess his transgressions before God. The blessing is found in the mercy of God to forgive. But it can only come when we are humble, completely laid low before Him. So who is the blessing found in? Look at verses 6 and 7. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Blessing does not originate in me. It does not come from me. I must go, and we must go outside of ourselves for blessing. We may go to others and ask forgiveness, but others cannot forgive sin. They cannot forgive the iniquity that we have done. Who can forgive sin but God alone? And as David says in Psalm 51 verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Therefore, for the cause of forgiveness will a man who is godly pray to God in the time that he may be found. If a man had no hope of help, no casting away of his condemnation, no promise for pleading, no measure for mercy, no savior for his sins, and no burial for the burden of his guilt, would his lips still speak forth any utterance of his rightful condemnation, or would they be plastered with pride? Such is the greatness of the mercy of God, that it overwhelms the godly man. The mouth of the ungodly is shut. He will not speak a word unless it is to justify his sin. But the godly, he opens his mouth and pours out confession after confession, holding nothing back from the Almighty. Forgiveness is like when a man who has been given every good gift and privilege by a king, when that man, so privileged, betrays the king, sins against him, and does not care in that moment for the goodness of the king. And yet, in the passage of time, this godly man will feel the guilt of what he has done. And he will bring himself into the throne room of the king, and he will cry out without pride or concern for being humiliated, "My king, you have given me every good gift. You have held back nothing that was good for your servant. But, O king, I have grieved your heart. I have smote and bruised and assaulted and stricken the heart of the one who has loved me best in all the land. The one who has only ever acted for my good. I have wounded. I confess it all and withhold nothing from you. O king, you know I am deserving of death. I know it as well. And yet I come before you now in the time, in the appointed time when you may be found merciful. O king, you are clothed with robes of mercy today. In your left hand is pardon, and in your right hand is cleansing. And in your embrace, I know I will find restoration." That is the godly man. And then another man, a wicked man, hears of the pardon of the godly man. And the next day he comes to the king, enters the throne room, cries aloud with just as much sincerity as the godly man did the day before. And he says, "My king, my king, I too have come for pardon." And then, as he looks upon the king, he trembles and says, "My king, but where are your robes of mercy? Why do you not wear the robes of mercy? Why do you now wear the robes of judgment? Is there no mercy for me?" And the king says, "Do you forget, O wicked one, my mercy and my severity? Today I adorn myself with my robes of judgment over my robes of mercy. Because today you request mercy, but you seek for it as in darkness and you grope for it as for the wind. Did you not know that a day is now coming and now is, when mercy would be cut off forever? I pleaded with you day after day and commanded you to search out forgiveness, and I promised it to you. I told you that it would be granted if you would just come to me in humiliation. Lay yourself low before me, I told you, and I will grant it readily. But the more good I did to you. In pleading with you, the more you committed evil against me. Friends, having come to God in the appointed time for forgiveness, we will be forgiven. But if we do not come in that appointed time, there is no forgiveness. It is cut off. But if we come in that appointed time, we are not just forgiven and then sent away. But we are forgiven and we are brought into His fatherly embrace. And we are wrapped up in the arms of His love, held in His bosom, kept in the palm of His hand. And when He pours out a flood of wrath upon the ungodly, we shall be kept from that great flood as was Noah in the ark. We have a hiding place in Him, and we are preserved from trouble by Him. Our ark is not made of gopher wood, but God Himself, and our ark is not covered with black pitch, but with His own red blood. We are covered with His divine blood, and we are kept from the flood waters that would pour in on us. He is our hiding place to preserve us from trouble. He is our refuge. What kind of trouble will we be preserved from? From the troubles of the world and the flesh and the devil? Will we be freed from tribulation and trial and temptation? No. While we are still in earthen vessels, we must be always ready and willing to be poured out as a drink offering before God. And if Christ did not have ease in this life, we should not expect it either. For Christ came not to buy you comfort in the world, but peace with God. We are preserved from trouble when we run to Him and away from ourselves and the world and the flesh and the devil. We are preserved when we flee to Him as a bird to a mountaintop when the floodwaters come. We are preserved when He becomes our refuge and our rest in the wilderness of life. When we are in a dry and weary land, when we are in the wilderness of this world and think that we can go no further, it is then that we cry out with David. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. David ends this part of his psalm in verse 7. With you surround me with songs of deliverance. David is delivered on every side. There is no chink in the armor. There is no weak part in the wall. The battering rams of even David's sin cannot penetrate the fortress of deliverance that God has built up around him. He is God's man now, today, till his last day in his dying breath. Never again will God be so far removed from him. No more while he wander the valley of the shadow of death, till all the strength of the marrow of his bones is drunk up. No more will he be nauseated with sin till he be at the point of death. And his option is either die or vomit up the corruptions of sin. Sorrow, nor grief, nor worry, nor doubt, nor pride, nor lust, nor sins, nor iniquities, nor transgressions are found on his lips any longer. But now he sings forth a song of deliverance. When a godly man has joy in his heart, immeasurable, outpouring joy, a flood of joy, from God. For God's work in his life, the tongue cannot hold back speaking. And his heart cannot keep from song. He must sing to God as an act of highest praise. In his melody, he pours out every ounce of strength, where before he spent his strength keeping the corruption of his sin in his own heart. Why, though, is the blessing lost? We must be careful. We must be careful. We must be like David. We must heed the Lord, or the blessing will be lost. Look at verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like that horse or like that mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Here we have the speaker of the psalm changing from David to God. And how wonderful it is here now to hear from God. Here we see how God relates to David after his confession, and how David will, or how God will relate to us after we confess our sin. God does not cast him away, but rather he brings him into his arms as a loving father, as an instructor, as one who gives guidance. And he will be with David, not distant, but he will have his very own eye upon him. God's care for David is that of a father with a son. As one who desires to see David grow strong and mighty in righteousness, God desires that David would continue from now on to grow in righteousness and godliness. But there is one request from God. God says to David, do not be like an animal. Do not be like how you were before, David. David, you are a man created in my own image. You are to shine forth my glory in the world. You are different than an animal. You are not a beast. David is not to resist God in any way, lest God should put the bit into his mouth and pull him around with the bridle like a horse or a donkey. But if David rebels, he will be put into submission through force until he learns the way of obedience. And therefore we see that the blessing is lost in rebellion. The more the godly man fights against God, the more he kicks against God's commands, the more God will put his hand upon him and break him and crush him and ground him into the ground until he yields. Those who are godless, in a way, have it easier. Those who are godless are free. They're allowed to go on in their sin and run in their wickedness, far, far away from God, without God's restraining hand. But their reward is only eternal punishment for that. Now let us look at how the godly man is kept. Look at verses 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 32 ends with a comparison of the wicked and the godly. similar to Psalm 1. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. So Psalm 16:4. And their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. And Romans 2 tells us that tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. The life of the wicked is a life full of turmoil and strife. There is no comfort. There is no peace. There is no security. There is no rest. There is no joy. There is no victory. There is only rot, decay, stench, death, misery, anguish, restlessness, and the grave. And then after the grave, there is judgment and the second death, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. What kind of life is that? It is no life at all, although it is eternal life, an eternal torment. But Jesus Christ came to bring life and to bring it abundantly. And therefore, as Psalm 5 says, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let them who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. God protects the righteous and gives him rest in the mercy that surrounds him. Even if earthly harm comes to him, no eternal harm will touch him. Therefore, let this man shout for joy. Let this man who trusts in the Lord be happy in his heart, not having joys the world gives, but having that joy that the Lord gives him. Give me that joy. Give me joy and peace from on high. Give me his presence, his favor, his delight, his joy, his smile, his peace, and I shall conquer. Give me his presence, yea, his very own life inside of me, and I shall triumph. I shall conquer this world and the devil and the flesh, because he has conquered the grave and death and hell. Therefore, from the depths of my lungs will I shout for joy. And as Psalm 64:10 says, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. I will be glad in him and trust in him. I will glory in him and trust in him. And as Psalm 68:3 says, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly. I will rejoice before God, even exceedingly, because he has done more than I have asked of him or thought or even wanted. He has done all things perfectly and ever for my good. How can I not exult? How can my lips not speak forth his praise? How can my heart not overflow with gladness? And how can my knees not bend in worship? How can my face not bow to the ground low in awe of his might and majesty and his wondrous doings? God rescued a family long ago from the floodwaters of his wrath through an ark. But he rescued me and you from the floodwaters of his wrath through the ark of his own dear son. He brought me and you into him, and he kept me in you, and he keeps me. He led a people out of the barrenness of Egypt and led them through the barrenness of the wilderness into the promised land of milk and honey. But He led me and you out of the barren land of our wickedness. And He led us through a barren land of trials and temptations into the promised land of His own dear Son. In a land flowing not with milk and honey, but with mercy abundant as milk and happiness as sweet as honey. He has led us. Now, He is with us forever. Now He tabernacles and temples inside of us. Psalm 97, verse 12. Says, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." We have so many things to be grateful for from the Lord. So we should be all the more ready that when we wound Him, when we grieve Him through our sin, that we would come to Him and tell Him of it and ask for forgiveness. Because when we sin against Him, we grieve the one, we break the heart of the one who loves us most. As we come to a close, let us remember that the blessing is not just in forgiveness. It is in more than forgiveness, the forgiveness be a part of it. It is forgiveness and redemption and peace and comfort and protection and joy. And finally, heirs of the promise through Christ. It is all blessing to the blessed man. It is having God not just close, but having Him live inside of us. Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us, is the means and end of all our blessings. So let us praise His name on high. Praise God for His rich and abundant blessing. For those who confess their sin and find their joy in Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we come to You, bowed down low, reminded of Your great goodness, that not only do You provide forgiveness for those who ask, but that You provide blessing beyond all measure through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Thank You, O God, that we are not just forgiven, but that we are covered and redeemed. O blessed be Your most holy name. Lord God, let us to remember that You are Emmanuel, God with us, that You live inside of us, and that it is through Your living inside of us that we can confess even the worst of sins to You, and that You are ready to forgive and that You are just in doing so through the blood of Christ. Lord God, we thank You for every blessing that we have. We know that we are so undeserving and that all You have ever given to us is goodness and grace. So now, Lord, let us come before You in prayer, coming to You as children, heirs with Christ, coming to You weak and needy and humble. Lord God, we pray that You would use the words I have spoken, to give us a higher view of you, that we may love you more and think of you more highly and come to you more readily. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.